open your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 122. And I'll just point out, you probably saw these. The ushers were drawing attention to them. We're in a series on the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. And this bookmark is available in the back for you to tuck into your Bible and to remind you which Psalms to be reading day by day for the week. And so please grab one of those, and if we run out, we will make more. Psalm 122. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace, the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed the great and living God, the one true God, Lord of heaven and earth, and you have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have revealed yourself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we gather here this morning, and it's to hear your word that we gather here this morning. And Father, as we cry every week, we ask for the Spirit who inspired these words to come now and illuminate our hearts, to open the eyes of our hearts to the truth, the reality of your word, of the good news of Jesus Christ, even as we sit here this morning. And Father, I think of all the pulpits in, even in this town and in the province that we're in the country that we're in, and across all of the earth. And Lord, we ask that your word would go forth in power insofar as it is proclaimed truly and rightly and centered on the saving person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I have a particular burden this morning for my brother Mark, as he will stand to preach soon in the midst of very difficult and trying circumstances. And Lord, we ask that you would come in power. We ask for your help now, for the joy of those gathered here and for the glory of your great name. Amen. So here we are, three psalms into our journey. These psalms that invite us further up and further in with our great God. And our psalm this morning begins with a note of joyful anticipation. The first thing we see in this psalm is the joyful anticipation of the psalmist in the word, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go.'" The psalmist is joyfully anticipating something that is to come. Joyful anticipation is the note sounded at the beginning of this psalm. Now, I don't talk a lot about my family, but when you think about children, It's very easy to see the reality of joyful anticipation. And we just had a birthday party celebrated yesterday, and the reality of joyful anticipation has been evident in our home, particularly in our kids, and especially in one son for the past several weeks as he anticipated a party which would consist of the journey to the Lonely Mountain, the Hobbit's expedition to retrieve the treasure from the dragon Smaug. And so we've been experiencing joyful anticipation for many weeks. And regularly we went to look at the calendar to see when the event was coming. Okay, it's right here. And there was joy in expectation of what was to come. And that's the first note of this psalm. There's joyful anticipation. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go." But it's joyful anticipation of something specific. Here we find joyful anticipation of worship. Notice what they say. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." The joyful anticipation that the psalmist is experiencing here is the anticipation of the worship of the living God in his temple. The house of the Lord is the place where the living God has said he would manifest his presence for the blessing of his people. And it is to the house of the Lord that the psalmist is anticipating going to worship the living God. And so we not only have joyful anticipation, but we have joyful anticipation of genuine worship of the true and living God, Yahweh, whose house is the temple. But there's one more component to the anticipation right here at the beginning. It's not just joyful anticipation, not just joyful anticipation of worship, but it's joyful anticipation of corporate worship. That note is sounded throughout the psalm. We see it in the very beginning. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go. Let us go up to the house of the Lord." We see the corporate nature of this worship carry on through the psalm as the psalmist celebrates the tribes going up, the tribes of the Lord going up to give thanks as he reflects later in the call to prayer with all of these plural calls. May they be secure who love you for my brothers and companions' sake. I will say, peace be with you. The psalmist is anticipating the gathered worship of the people of God in the presence of their God. And so that's the tone and the theme of this psalm. Joyful anticipation of the corporate worship of the people of God in the place that God has made for his worship. The psalmist, I think here, almost cultivates this sense of expectancy as he reflects on the place of worship, the city of Jerusalem. We see this comment of wonder and amazement in verse 2. He says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." You might use your imagination and go back to a time in the ancient Near East where the people of God were going up on pilgrimage and arriving and entering through the gates and seeing the throngs of the people of God and seeing the city that maybe they hadn't seen in many months since the last time they went on up in pilgrimage. The sights and the sounds of all the people and the preparations for the festivities and the animals that are being brought up for the sacrifices and the worship of the people of God and the witnessing of the temple of the king. The psalmist reflects on the nature of the place, Jerusalem, built as a city bound firmly together. As he reflects on the nature of the place of worship, the center of worship for the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, and within which is the temple where God has specially placed his presence and where people need to worship because the priesthood is centered around the temple. He reflects on the nature of this city as a city that is unified, that's bound firmly together. And as he thinks of the city of Jerusalem, he thinks of it as the place to which the tribes go. He doesn't think of it as an abstract, simply a physical location in and of itself, but the city built and set together to which the tribes go. This is the place where the people of God gather. And notice the leveling of distinction in the psalmist's minds as he thinks of this city, this place that he eagerly anticipates going up to worship together with the people. He thinks of it as the place to which the tribes go, but then he defines those tribes very importantly. He says, the tribes of the Lord. The individual distinctions are not central of these 12 tribes. No, what is central is that each of these tribes are those who belong to King Yahweh, those who belong to the redeeming God of Israel, those who belong to the people of God. These are the tribes of the Lord, and they gather up just as it was decreed for them to do. So he thinks of the place, the nature of the place, connected to the people of God. And he thinks of it as connected to the people of God and also to the purpose for which they gather, which is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. You see that there at the end of verse 4. All these tribes streaming up, these tribes that belong to the Lord God Almighty coming together in order to give thanks, to give praise, to offer the worship due to the name of the Lord. This is the vision the psalmist has of this place. These are the tribes who were faithfully brought up out of Egypt by their great God as he demonstrated his power and dominion over the so-called gods of the Egyptians. They give thanks to the Lord who delivered them, not because they were mighty, not because they were great, but because of his sovereign love and his promises, which he never revokes. And so you can think, you could reflect for hours upon all of the fuel of thanksgiving given to the people of God. And you read the Psalms to gather again and again and again endless resources to praise the saving God. But the saving God is also the reigning God. We see that the psalmist associates the place not just with the worship and praise of the gathered people of God, but also in verse 5 he says, the thrones for judgment are set there. It's the center not just of worship, but the center of civic life. It is through the Davidic king that the God of Israel reigns over his people and sees that justice is carried out in his place and for his people. The thrones for judgment are set in Jerusalem, the thrones of the house of David. We see the reign of God through his Davidic son for the carrying out of justice for the people of God in the place of God here in verse 5. And so these are the things that are associated in the psalmist's mind when he thinks of the city of Jerusalem. And then we see that in light of that, in light of his anticipating of the corporate worship to which they will participate as they go up, and the nature of this place, the place of God, his desire is drawn towards the people of God. You see, his concern for the place of God is because he is concerned both for the people of God and for the worship of God himself. And so he calls for prayer. Pray for peace, the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. The call to pray for the peace of Jerusalem here is connected to the people. May those who love you, Jerusalem, be secure. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. And then he says, for my companions, for my brother's sake, I will say, peace be within you. As it goes with the city of God, which houses the temple of God, so it goes for the people of God. The place where God has centered his worship and where he has centered his reign and rule through his appointed king is the place where the people need to see peace. For when there is peace in Jerusalem, there is peace for the people of God. When there is justice in Jerusalem, there is justice for the people of God. And so we see the concern for the worship of God connected with a concern for God's people. It's for my brothers and my companions' sake that I will say, peace be within you. The psalmist has no division in his mind between the seeking of the house of the Lord and its worship and the good of the people of that same Lord. You see in verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I will seek your good. And so the psalmist has reflected here on the glory of the place and the glory of the people as they gather to thank and worship their God. But we need to draw this all together in thinking about it this way, that in all its glory, in all its goodness, the goodness of the city of God, Jerusalem, the goodness of the temple, in the genuine blessing of the presence of God as he manifested it there in the temple for the people of God, the mediating priesthood that he established for his worship and the good of his people, that they could dwell with him, the physical impressiveness of the temple, the joy of the gathered worship of ethnic Israel under the old covenant, the people of God, what we see in all of its glory was merely a shadow when compared with the substance. It was merely a copy of ultimate reality. It was real. It was real. It was not pretend. It was truly glorious. It was genuinely precious. But as a copy, it always pointed beyond itself. As a shadow, it wasn't meant to last in that form, but rather to give way to the substance. The writer to the Hebrews, speaking of the temple and the priestly service, says they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. He says in chapter 10 of Hebrews, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." As a shadow, it could never ultimately do that thing to which it pointed. Paul says in Colossians 2:17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. And we see the substance arriving in those glorious words in the prologue to the Gospel of John. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Here we see glory that surpasses all the glory that ever was in the physical temple in Jerusalem. As the substance comes, the Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us in His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus identifies Himself as the true temple. In John chapter 2, as He cleanses the temple and the Jews come and they say, "By what sign do you do these things? What sign will you show us that you have the right and authority to speak and act in the way that you do?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days." Jews say, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it in 3 days." But He was speaking about the temple of His body. "When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this and believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Jesus teaches of this shift of the center for all of the worship, the true worship of the Lord God Almighty in John chapter 4, as He's interacting with this woman at the well, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The hour in John is the hour of the culmination of Christ's work, His hour to be glorified as He is lifted up on the cross, as He dies as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of His people, as He's buried, as He's raised again and exalted to the right hand of the Father. It is in that work, it is at that hour when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. "Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father," says Jesus. All worship is centered on Jesus as the true temple of the living God. And it is through our connection with Jesus that the new covenant people of God become the temple of God in the here and now. Paul says that we have now become, through faith in Christ, through the work that he accomplished on the cross, we have become members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jason DeRouchy nicely sums up the logical progression that we just walked through in these texts. God promises to dwell and walk among his people as a movable temple, tabernacle. Christ is God's temple par excellence. Christ is God's temple. Faith unites the people of God to Christ, and union with Christ makes us God's temple. And God is presently building his temple, that is, his church, which will fill all things. Indeed, Hebrews tells us that in coming to Jesus by faith, we have already come to the New Jerusalem. We have already come to God's city. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion, you believer. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have already come to the true Jerusalem, that to which the Jerusalem pointed, the Jerusalem of this psalm pointed to the new Jerusalem. The genuine, true Jerusalem, the lasting Jerusalem, the Jerusalem, the city with foundations. And it's this city that the writer to the Hebrews says that Abraham was indeed looking for. The saints of old were looking for a city that had foundations. So, where is the house of the Lord? When we think of our joy in anticipating the gathered worship in the house of the Lord, what is to come into our minds? It is the church of the risen Christ in anticipation of the final New Jerusalem at the completion of the building of the temple of God. And so, brothers and sisters, there's three ways that we want to apply this morning. Three ways. Number one, evaluate your joyful anticipation. Evaluate your joyful anticipation of this gathered worship. What is it that you joyfully anticipate about the gathered worship of God's people? It's the nature of our context in a place like Steinbach with churches upon churches that there are particular temptations that come about in each individual context. And one of the particular temptations of people in a context like this is to anticipate things on a Sunday morning that God never intended for people to anticipate. We live in a world that loves to be entertained. We live in a world that is driven to consume. And brothers and sisters, you must evaluate your joyful anticipation of the gathered worship of the people of God very carefully. What is it that you look forward to in the gathering of the church of the risen Christ? Because here's one indication of serious trouble. If your anticipation rises or falls with the external forms of the gathered worship, you might have a problem. If your anticipation rises or falls with the external forms of our gathered worship, there might be a problem in your soul. Particularly if your anticipation rises or falls with the external forms, regardless of the content that is trying to be contained in those forms. If the form seems to you exciting, and it's kind of irrelevant to you whether or not the substance is there, whether or not it is the word and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ that is proclaimed, that is sung, that is prayed, if the external forms matter to you more than the reality of that substance, you need to evaluate your anticipation. And if the Lord is pressing that on your conscience this morning, that is His grace to you. It is His grace to you to expose that. Don't run away from that. Come to the cross of Jesus and lay that all down before Him, and come with us further up and further in to the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to do is evaluate our anticipation. And then, if your anticipation is regularly lacking, if you have no desire to gather with the people of God for the corporate worship of God, perhaps you need to spend some time reflecting on what it is that you see here. In a similar way to what the psalmist does, he's reflecting on the glory of Jerusalem and what happens there. Spend some time reflecting on what it is that we have here. The temple of the risen God. The place where in Jason Drewsy's phrase, which is so beautiful, the place where the saving and satisfying reign of King Jesus is particularly manifested. It's particularly seen. It's particularly experienced together. Here, when you look around you and you see the believers beside you, you see living stones built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and His gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone, living stones with which He is building a temple of living people in which God dwells. What we have here this morning is a local expression of the global temple of God here, right here. People called out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, people who have His Spirit, and people who know and enjoy the saving and satisfying reign of the risen King Jesus. And those are the things that we give thanks for. Those are the things that we gather to hear again and again, and to sing again and again, and to pray about again and again. And so it is no surprise that often when the world comes into the church, apart from a move of the Spirit of God, they'll quickly find themselves bored and move on to something else. Because while the riches of the gospel are inexhaustible and infinite, we really have one thing here to which we give thanks and praise and glory, one thing that unites us, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have one thing that we sing about. One thing. Evaluate the anticipation of joy to celebrate that one thing based on the preciousness of that one thing. And finally, consider the connection between the genuine worship of God and a concern for, a care for, a desire for the people of God together. You see that united here in the psalmist as he seeks the peace of Jerusalem because that is where God is rightly worshipped and that is where God's people will be appropriately blessed. So brothers and sisters, evaluate your interest in the corporate people of God. Evaluate your prayers for the peace of the people of God, that they might be blessed. Evaluate your concern for the guarding of God's people, for the keeping of their faith. Hear it again in verse 8, "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." And verse 9, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Genuine worship of God is inseparable from a love for and a concern for and a desire for and a seeking after the good of the gathered people of God. May it be true of us that our hearts are stirred, that we would be glad when they say to us, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." May it be true of us that we have in our hearts a joyful anticipation for the gathered worship of God. May it be true of us that we hear, insofar as God works in us, manifest the reality of the saving and satisfying reign of King Jesus. Right here, right now, week in and week out, as we anticipate the day of consummation, when the city and the people are completely indistinguishable as his people come down, the city comes down, and we dwell with him in the Holy of Holies, the temple being God himself and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.